Once again, we're in chapter 2, and the last three classes we've covered pretty emphatically concerning the importance of having a true foundation. And we've talked concerning the false foundation that we can find ourselves in, and it's of utmost importance, obviously, that we don't. So we're speaking about the necessity of embracing the truth. Jesus said in John 8, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we've learned that the truth is a person. And so we've really emphasized the importance in this chapter up to this point of finding ourselves in our daily walk in a true position, that we don't find ourselves in a false position, because we have to stand before the Lord. And it's Christ that is truth. And as we are in the Lord and the Lord is in us, then we can stand before God. For truth is that which agrees with final reality. So we've emphasized that we don't want to have any part within us that's not in Christ, that's standing on our own strength, our own abilities, our own merits, but we're standing in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back to 1 Samuel just briefly before we move on. And we're on page 23 in the book where we talked about being honest and truthful. I won't read back through those two paragraphs again about the alternative of finding ourselves being totally adjustable to God, was find ourselves in a false position. And if we are not adjustable to God, then that's what happens. If the Holy Spirit comes to prod and to urge, and we don't adjust to the proddings and the urgings of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves in a false position. And I want to go back to 1 Samuel just real briefly, chapter 15. Turn there in your Bibles. I just want to illuminate just for a moment on one point we made Tuesday, because if you'll see this, it'll help us in what we're going to read today as well. 1 Samuel 15. We talked about how that Saul, in his mind, purposed that he was in a true position, that he got a word from the Lord and through Samuel, and the Lord was very specific in what he was to do. We studied Tuesday about how that Saul missed the heart of the word. He heard the ABCs, didn't even do them, but the reason he didn't was he missed the heart of what God was saying through his word. So Samuel comes back after Saul was supposed to have obeyed the Lord, and of course we realize that he partially obeyed because of his rebellion and pride. And then Samuel came back knowing that there was a problem. And we made an illustration here about what Samuel saw versus what he heard. And it's important that we see this on both sides, not only in the false position, but in the true position. So go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. And so here Saul has gone out. He's did battle. He's fought the enemy. He's killed all the Amalekites, etc. But he's brought Agag back, and he brought some of the sheep. Verse 12, "Then when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, has gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul." Now notice once again, this is Samuel coming to Saul. Saul is convinced here that he's on a true position, true foundation. Saul is saying he's doing fine. He's gone out and did what God said do, and so he's all right. He's fine. And so here's Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, coming to Saul. And so notice when he comes to Saul, verse 13, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him." Now notice Saul's disposition and his mentality and how he appears in the natural and what he says, what he speaks. "Saul said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now I won't go back all through that, but in essence what Saul did when Samuel approached him, from the outward appearance, I can imagine Saul looked real excited. He looked real excited because in Saul's mind, and because it was dictated by the pride and the rebellion, in Saul's mind, he was doing just fine. And he put on that emotional zeal, and he looked to be doing well when he said, "Blessed be thou." I can imagine he was pretty illustrious and illustrative about it, and very zealous and very outgoing when he said, "Blessed be thou, the Lord." He was speaking to Samuel, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now that's what Samuel saw. That's what he saw. He saw Samuel, Samuel saw Saul in this outward appearance of looking real good. And he heard Saul say he had did what the Lord had commanded. But notice verse 14 again. "Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And we made the reference here that there was a difference in what Samuel saw and what he heard. In other words, it doesn't say he saw the bleating of the sheep or he saw the sheep, but he heard. And I believe there's a lesson there for us to learn. We talked on Tuesday, and I'm going to move on, that when Samuel walked into Saul's camp, if he'd simply gone by what Saul looked like and how Saul in the natural sounded, Samuel would have been deceived. But Samuel, I believe what the Lord is showing us here, that there's something about the hearing in the spirit. And he heard. Notice once again, he didn't see. The Bible didn't say anything about him seeing the sheep. It talked about him hearing the sheep. So what Samuel heard in the spirit versus what he saw in the natural were two different things. Now, if you'll get that, it's very important. Because a lot of times what we seem to be on the outside, listen very carefully, what we appear to be on the outside, if we're in Jesus, that's not what God sees. Now, it works on both sides of the coin. I know I made a big emphasis on the fact of being very careful not being in the false position. I've emphasized the fact that Samuel or Saul here on the outside looked real good, but on the inside he wasn't. There was problems. That's why he heard the bleating of the sheep. But on the other side of that coin, just because you look bad on the outside doesn't mean that God sees bad in the heart. Okay? Now, if you'll get that, it'll tremendously help you. There's two sides of this coin. Because we cannot go by what we appear to be on the outside. And what's it? I'm not speaking about sinful things, etc. I'm speaking about a bad day does not mean you're lost or backslidden. All right? Your countenance on the outside, when we have a bad day that we all have, does not mean you're lost or backslidden. Because God sees beyond the outward and he sees the heart. And I'll show this to you if you turn right over to chapter 16. I'll read it to you. What Samuel said again. When he came to David, verse 7, the Lord, Samuel was trying to figure out who it was. Which one of the sons, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of the stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so when Samuel walked into Saul's camp, what he saw in the natural looked good. But the Lord was showing him what he was hearing in the spirit was not good. But the same is true in our lives. If we're truly trying to serve the Lord and walk in obedience, we may not appear on the outside to have it all together. But if the heart's crying out to the Lord, I'm telling you, he doesn't look on the outside. He sees the heart. Okay? He sees the heart. So it works on both sides. At least we overemphasize one or the other. Are you with me now? The seeing and the hearing can be two different things. The seeing and the hearing, the natural and the spirit, can be two different things. Now, let's begin reading here in the book. Okay? At the bottom of page 23. Will you accept it when I say there is no truth in us? All right. This is one of the things we're going to find out under the Holy Spirit's dealings with us, that there is no truth in our minds naturally. We may be the most strongly convinced, and we may be prepared to lay down our lives for our convictions and to put everything into the crucible for what we believe with all our beings is right or is true. And in that very thing, we may be utterly wrong. Now, do you understand that? That's very simple, but it's very important we embrace that. In our lives, we have the strongest convictions and we put everything into it that what we believe in is right. And in that very thing, we may be utterly wrong. Have you ever convinced yourself that you were right in a matter, but to find out you were totally wrong? All right. God never does that. Amen. Jesus never does. Obviously, we are capable in the natural of convincing ourselves of one thing, but yet be totally wrong. If we're in Christ, he doesn't make that mistake. All right. Now, such was the case with Saul of Tarsus. So he's going to give us an example of someone that thought he was right, but yet was utterly wrong. And this is why, and listen very carefully, this is why we must be adjustable to the Holy Spirit. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. I perceive things in the natural different than the things in the spirit. We are all capable, very capable of perceiving things through the natural mind, through the carnal mind, versus the things of the spirit. That's the importance of walking in the spirit, that as we approach these areas in the natural, the Holy Spirit wants to adjust our direction. And so if we're not adjustable, we find ourselves walking days, weeks, and months into the wrong direction. And after a while, we convince ourselves we are right. Because many times it's easier to convince ourselves we're right than to acknowledge we're wrong and have to turn around and go back. That can be embarrassing. That can be, it look as if we appear that we don't know what we're doing. It would do us all good just to go ahead and acknowledge and say, I don't know what I'm doing. Get it settled once and for all. Settle the issue that we in our natural don't have any idea of how to walk in this kingdom. It's altogether other than we are. This kingdom is. We don't know how to walk in this kingdom. You can read that Bible and know it frontwards and backwards and still have no knowledge of how to walk in this kingdom apart from the Holy Ghost. Not one of us have the ability to walk in this kingdom apart from the promptings and the urgings and the teachings and the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, and Oz and I were talking about it yesterday, why he said it's expedient that I go away. I can only be at the shore of Galilee. I can't be in Jerusalem and in Galilee at the same time. And I got some folk in Jerusalem that need to be led, and I can't leave these disciples at the shore of Galilee and leave these in Jerusalem at the same time. And it's expedient that I go away because I can be in all places at all times and lead all men. Are you with me now? Because we can't go unless we're led of the Spirit. We don't know how to walk in this kingdom. So Saul here, obviously when he speaks here, was not saved. He was not born again. But the analogy is the same. He says, such was the case with Saul of Tarsus. Saul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is what Saul said. He was speaking to King Agrippa. He was giving his testimony. That's when he said he thought about it. He got happy when he thought about what God had done in Acts 26. So what Saul is saying to Agrippa here is this. I thought within myself that what I was doing was right. I was convinced, had the letters in my pocket, et cetera, et cetera. I was convinced that my killing these Christians was exactly what I should be doing. Now, that seems to be extreme, but yet if we look at it in the natural, we've done things pretty extreme ourselves based on the fact we thought we were right, but to find out we were wrong. And that's why we need to be adjustable, because we in our natural minds make mistakes. But if we're adjustable to the Holy Spirit, praise God, He can lead and guide us and direct us. So Saul here is acknowledging that he thought to do things, but they were contrary to Christ. That's in Acts 26, verse 9. And then Jesus had already said in John 16, 2, He had already told the disciples that this was going to happen. Jesus said, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think he offereth God service. Now you think about that. I know this sounds simple, but you think about Jesus Christ before the cross prophesied that the hour, He looked at these disciples, looked at these men. He said, the day's going to come when men's going to stand before you and they're going to say to you that they're going to kill you, but they're doing it in the name of God. And they're going to think they're right. And it wasn't just a few days later, not many weeks or months later, where Saul then was standing in front of Stephen and be a party to him being stoned to death. And he was convinced in his own mind, knew the law. He was blameless as a Pharisee, knew the law, etc. He was zealous. He was convinced in his own mind that he was right, and was not only right, but was doing it for God. That's extreme. But I'm telling you, if a man like Paul or Saul, his caliber, he was intellectual, he was learned, he was well versed in the law, and in his mind, he loved God. And he was convinced what he was doing was right in the sight of God. Well, if Saul is capable of that, then I think I'm capable of doing some things pretty foolish in my own thinking, in my own natural mind. So what does that do to me? Does it condemn me? Does it make me walk around today sad? No. It makes me know that I need dependence upon someone else. And who is that? Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, that I send the Comforter, the Paracleto, the Holy Ghost, to lead, guide, walk alongside, comfort. Thank God. I don't have to be beaten down today, but I have to run to the Holy Spirit, come to Him, and subject myself to His leading and guidance. Now, the point I want to make here again is that Saul was convinced that he was right, but he was wrong. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 26. I want to show you something here in Acts 26 about this story. And what Brother Sparks is doing here, once again, and I'm taking a little time here, but to show you the importance, and I'm moving now to the other side of the coin. So we're kind of a transitional thing here today, moving to the other side. And that's why I gave you the illustration again in 1 Samuel 15 about what Samuel saw versus what he heard. He saw Samuel excited, but he didn't hear that in the spirit. He said, this looks good, but this ain't the real happening here. This is not the real Saul. I wouldn't hear those sheep. If all that was going on, I wouldn't hear those sheep. I would not hear that. I wouldn't hear these sheep. If that zeal and that enthusiasm was real, I wouldn't hear those sheep. So what he saw and heard was two different things. And I said that again to make the transition. If we're truly trying to serve the Lord, I may be having a bad day tomorrow. Once again, I'm not talking about going out and sinning and doing my thing and act like it's fine. But I may get up, I may allow the enemy to come, oppress me, and I feel like I don't feel too good. Brother Sparks is going to mention that. And I just don't feel like I can get out from under it. But when the Lord looks at me, what He sees is different than what He hears in the Spirit. Okay, because He sees a heart that still wants to love the Lord. I'm not backslid. I don't have to be concerned about being backslid and get saved again next week. Amen. And so what is in the natural is different than what's in the spirit. Okay, are you with me now? All right. So here again, Saul is convinced that what he's doing is right, but he's wrong. Well, he needs some adjustment, don't he? Does he need some adjustment? Now, he needs some major adjustment. This man's killing Christians. This man is martyring Christians. Saul was responsible for the first martyr, of which there would be many, and the blood would run for years and years in the Christian kingdom. The blood would run for years, and Saul was responsible for the first martyr. He was responsible. This man was serious about religion. He was a heathen, and I use that word very carefully. He wasn't someone running amok to drinking and all these things, quote unquote, out here in the world. This man was religious. He was just what Jesus said in John 16:2 that we just read. He was convinced he was doing right in the sight of God, but he was wrong. Now, this man needed some major adjustment. Now, I'm going to read this to encourage you. Once again, we're in the transition going to the other side of this thing about how of who we are in Christ. Now, if you'll see this transition here to really encourage you, what I believe that Paul, now Paul here testifying, is really saying. Once again, I know I'm repeating myself because it's important you get this. This man needed major adjustments. Major. And there's not a one of us here in this house today that really could stand in the shadow of the adjustment that this man needed. He needed adjustment. Now, you may have problems, but I'm telling you boldly, if Jesus Christ could come through the power of the Holy Spirit and adjust this man, and this is exactly what you're going to see. What you see in this story is Jesus Christ in heaven, just like he is today, because he has resurrected. He's ascended. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit's in the earth. And so what you're seeing him do here is the same thing he can do for us, be it a minor adjustment or a major adjustment. There's times when you go to that nut or bolt, and if it's real rusty, you spray that WD-40 on it, and you get that adjustable wrench, and you tighten down on it, and it don't move. Well, they got a thing called a pipe wrench, and there's some pipe wrenches that's got long handles. And when you put that long-handled pipe wrench on it and you turn down on it, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to turn loose or break. Amen? Now, it doesn't matter how much adjustment you need. It may just be a little bit with the finger, or it may be the little adjustable wrench. It may be the WD-40 with the long-handled pipe wrench. But I'm telling you, God knows how to adjust, and he's got the ability, no matter how much your problem is, to adjust us. Now, that's good news. That's encouraging, because I need adjusting. There's many days I need adjusting. There's adjustment I need in my life. Don't mean I'm out here in left field somewhere or I need the pipe wrench every day. You shouldn't need the pipe wrench every day, especially those of us that have been saved any amount of time at all. Now, we don't need the pipe wrench every day with WD-40 and the whole works. If you're living like that every day, you got problems. But there's some days the Lord does this. There's some days he goes back and gets adjustable. And there's occasions he gets the pipe wrench and he knows how to crank down. Amen. He will. And if you ever, any men ever done that, get that little long handle, it's something got to give. Amen. It's got to go. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God that he's like that. So I'm encouraging you that no matter what the adjustment is, in order for the Lord to get you to a true foundation, he's able to do that. Don't say that to be hard, that he's going to come in some hard manner. I'm trying to get you to see that there's times he just does this right here, right easy, and nobody knows about it. Matter of fact, there's times, if you get this, you'll learn something. It may sound simple, elementary. There's times when you need adjusting that he'll come, and I'm going to use the WD-40, but what the WD-40 does, it loosens it up. And if you got something that squeaks, you can spray that WD-40 on it and it don't squeak. In other words, nobody can hear it. So there's times when you need adjusting. If you're truly being open to the Lord, I'm telling you what he's going to do. He'll come and put the oil of his Spirit on you, and so that when he turns it, nobody knows it. Nobody hears it. Nobody hears it. Nobody knows you even got adjusted. Nobody around you even knows you got adjusted. Okay? He'll put the oil of the Spirit on it and he'll turn that thing ever so slightly that nobody hears it. But listen, if you want to be obstinate and rebellious, and he keeps coming to you, there's times when he'll just take and crank down and you'll hear that thing. And I'm telling you, and it's all over you. Everybody around you know, boy, got some major adjustment going on because you're squirming and complaining and murmuring and God's tightening down. Amen? Now somebody's attention. All right. Now, I want to show you a tremendous adjustment. And when the Lord showed me this in praying for this class, I was so encouraged. Because I want to show you a tremendous, and this is the New Testament church. And I there may be another, but to me, what I felt the Lord showed me was this is the first major adjustment of what Brother Sparks is speaking of here. This is the first major adjustment, quote unquote, in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit to this caliber. And it was performed, and we see Jesus in heaven speaking, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's in perfect proximity of everything that took place in the kingdom of God. And this is one of the first major adjustments done by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see what Paul referenced to or gave the analogy. Verse 8, I'm going to get here. Verse 8, he's speaking to King Agrippa now. He's happy. He's talking about his salvation. This is a testimony. This is not him getting saved. He's sharing what happened. Acts 26, verse 8. He says, Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, notice what he says in verse 8. He starts to talk about the resurrection. He's talking to Agrippa, and any time, the word is really preached, in the spirit there's going to be that element of resurrection because the church has been lifted out. And that's what resurrection, and when we that are the people of God, and I'm going to run a little rabbit here now. We the people of God that are peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called unto the Lord to show forth his praises. That word show forth there means to be lifted out, to lift it out and lift it up. And what the church has been done has been lifted up and lifted out of the world that we may show forth the excellency of the person of Jesus Christ. Now that's in the spirit when the gospel's preached, because that's the gospel, that we've been lifted up and lifted out to show forth the praises, which the word there is excellencies, all the excellent virtues through us of the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul here begins to talk about his testimony, he includes here to Agrippa, and he's preaching and testifying and witnessing. He says, why, Agrippa, should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that his attitude here, he was going to say something to Agrippa. He was really endeavoring to say something. So I want to read it in the same thought. Now listen, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read those two things together, what I see in that is he puts the resurrection from the dead, being raised from the dead, in the same context with where he was at, needing an adjustment. He said, just as sure as the dead need to be raised, what I was doing needed a major adjustment. I thought myself to be doing things that were contrary to God. In other words, Jesus was raised from the dead. I found myself in a place that God had to raise me as well. And I'm telling you, he did it. He did it. So he puts the resurrection from the dead in the same context with the adjustment that he needed. So let's read on. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king. Now, what's all happened here? The adjustment's about to be taking place. This man is convinced he's on a true foundation. But in actuality, he is on a false foundation. He is on a false foundation. And he didn't realize that. And so he's given King Agrippa the analogy that why think you a strange thing that God can raise the dead? Why do you think that, Agrippa? Now listen very carefully. Agrippa knew Saul. He knew the man. He knew him from his early age. He was looking at a man that wasn't a stranger. He knew Saul. And so what he was saying was this. He was saying, Agrippa, you know me, don't you? Well, sure I do. You see the change. Yeah, you're totally different. Well, if you can see that God can so change me, why do you think it's a strange thing he can raise the dead? Are you getting that now? Agrippa's sitting there looking at this man. He could not believe the change. Now, where Saul is saying, the change that's taking place in me is as extreme as a man being raised from the dead. And what he was saying to Agrippa is this, if you can look at me and acknowledge that God changed Saul, then I don't think you'll have a hard time believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm saying all that to encourage you of how, no matter how major the adjustment is, God is able to make it, even to the raising from the dead. So you may need a major adjustment today, but Jesus is saying to us, it may be major, but is it any more major than having to raise a man from the dead? Is it any more major than that? If it's not, you don't have to worry about it. I can make it. And that's good news. I'm telling you boldly in love, you're going to need this, because throughout the weeks and months and years to come, if you and I are going to mature, I didn't say it's not going to church, but if we're going to mature in the kingdom of God and become the full stature of the measure of Christ, eating meat instead of milk all of our lives, if we're going to grow, there's only one way to do it. You are going to have to be adjustable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some major, major adjustments done in your life. Major. Major. And your natural, fleshly, religious person is not going to welcome the major adjustments. But if you're going to grow and mature, once again, we can be like Saul. It all looked good out here. But if we're going to really grow and mature, and that we don't hear the bleating of the sheep the rest of our lives and the lowing of the oxen the rest of our lives, then the only way that's going to happen is to get the major adjustments done in our lives. And they will be major. That should encourage us this morning that no matter how major they are, we can say with Saul, we can look at a person, Mr. Edmund can look at me and say, Pastor, if you think God can change me, it shouldn't be hard for you to think that God can raise Jesus from the dead. You don't know how big a mess I was. And if God can change me, no problem from raising Jesus from the dead. That's a testimony. To be able to stand before a man that knew you and be able to testify to him, there's been such a major change in my life, a major adjustment, that if you can believe this can happen, you can believe Jesus was raised from the dead. So here's Saul talking to Agrippa. He said, I was going to Damascus, had authority from the priest, doing my thing, doing what I thought was right. And if you can parallel this to your own life, doing what I thought was right, when at midday, verse 13, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hallelujah, saints. That was Jesus in heaven, coming by the power of the Holy Spirit to adjust Saul. And if you hadn't read Romans and Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy lately, I say there was a major adjustment in Paul's life. Amen? Major adjustment. Now, we're going to need this in our daily walk, because for us to be found on the true foundation continually in Christ, we will find ourselves continually having to have adjustments by the Spirit of God. Now, did you get that? It's important that you get this transition. If you can get this analogy of Saul, comparing it to the raising from the dead, then you won't have to walk around weary, beaten down, confused, bothered. You may have bad days. I'm not speaking about that. But you won't have to walk around wondering if God is, can, will, how in the world will I ever get through this or that or the other. I'm telling you boldly today that the Holy Ghost has need, knows exactly what you have need of in adjustment. And it may be a little adjustment, a major adjustment, even to the raising from the dead. But he has no problem doing it, because he wants you to walk in truth, which is a person, Jesus Christ. Now, did you get that? Any questions, input, thoughts, concerns? Let's stop right here for a minute. If you'll get that, it'll encourage you. If you don't, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself struggling with these adjustments, because they're going to come. And you're going to find yourself saying it's a hard thing. And you're going to find yourself, listen very carefully, complaining and murmuring, because you won't understand what God's using to make the adjustment. You won't understand. You'll convince yourself that what God's going to use to adjust my life can't be this. Can't be this. Can't be this. This is not it. God's going to use something else. And if you're not open, you won't allow the things that God sends to adjust you. And what you do, you'll miss the Lord. And I have found in my own personal life that God initially, initially will use the small things, the very simple things, to bring the adjustments, because he doesn't want to be the earthquake and the wind. He likes that still small voice. Because, listen, as he is able to adjust you with the still small voice, then as you grow and mature, you have an ear to hear the still small voice and you're sensitive to him. Whereas if he has to always come with the earthquake and the wind and the fire, then when he needs you to be sensitive, all you can always hear is the earthquake, wind, and the fire. So please get this, because if you don't, early in life, then the things that God sends will be the very things that you won't recognize. And I'll use this analogy again. I'll move on. And we talked about last night when the missionaries came and the evangelist yesterday. You remember I told you what led them here? Because one of the ministers, very prominent in the Methodist movement. He's in a, going to Africa in September. I mean, he knows what's going on, et cetera, et cetera. Been watching the prophet for 3 years. The thing that touched him from the old school was this. For 3 years, he watched and prayed. And his comment was this. And those missionaries, 87, 86, the evangelists, 77 from the old school said the same thing. What stirred us was that we always know the outside is a reflection of the inside overall. And see, a lot of people say, oh, it ain't important to keep the property. Oh, it's not spiritual. And I ought to be out here saving souls. And all I can't, this is not spiritual. But it is. It is. And see, what will happen is you'll miss those and you'll miss where God would use to adjust you and you'll miss it. And God, and I'll tell you men, because I know this by experience, you'll find that God can adjust you with that paintbrush in your hand just as much as you can with this Bible in your hand. Matter of fact, I'm going to make a comment and I'll stand on it. A lot of times it's easier for him to adjust you with a hammer in your hand than it is for the Bible in your hand, because you can get this and get spiritual and religious. But put that hammer in your hand or that lawnmower in front of you. Amen. Because I've walked behind the lawnmower and I've used a hammer and a paintbrush. So I'm not sitting here as a novice, but I'm telling you, God will use those things as much or more to make the adjustments. But if you murmur and complain about those things, I'm going to tell you now what's going to happen. And housewives as well. Housewives as well. If you can't do those things as unto the Lord, then he's going to have to use some more major things in your life to adjust you. Why not let him use the small things in life to adjust you? Amen, the small things. And he's gracious to do that. Put a little oil, take his finger and turn it, and nobody know about it. Amen. Nobody, that's good. I like for him to do that. We all like for him to do that. We don't like people to know our business. He loves us enough. So I'm saying something, if you hear it, that the daily things that God will use, he'll use those things to adjust your life. I'll get to you in a minute. We were reading our devotion yesterday morning, and it was talking about how that God takes care of the fowls of the air and the sparrows and what have you. In our devotion to the children, we're talking about being joyful in obeying the things that your parents ask you to do, that you should be joyful, that we don't have to toil in many areas, but that we should be joyful in the things that we're asked to do. And the analogy they gave was this. Wouldn't the world be a sad state if all the birds acted like most people do? If all the birds act like most people do, you'd never hear another bird chirp in a tree, because they have to work all day looking their food, cleaning their nest and make their nest. The fowls of the air, the bird, they work all day getting their food. Now, we know that God provides, but they work all day getting their... You ever watch the robins around this property? They're always in there picking up them worms, flying here, flying there, picking up them worms. But they still chirp, don't they? They're still joyful. Are you with me? Now, if the birds were like most humans, it'd be we'd never hear any more birds chirp. But thank God they're not. And so I'm trying to show you that we should be truly excited about these areas that God uses to adjust us. If we don't, then we miss the Lord and we find ourselves in position falsely. And then God has to bring some harder thing. Most of the time, people never respond. They just go on their life in a false position, murmuring, complaining, critical. They become hard-hearted and they truly miss the person of Christ. God is gracious to use the small things. Mr. Leon?
How would you know minor adjustments are being made, whether or not they are just things in life, or whether or not it's more than adjustment? How would you know significant? You said one more. How would you know what is happening as a spiritual application?
Well, once again, we've talked about this before, that a person, and let me go around my elbow to get my thumb. A person that's saved versus a person that's lost. We can go down this neighborhood here and we can find a lot of people that are morally good people. Live morally good lives. And the only thing, and then you can find Christians that are truly born again, and you compare their lives to this man that's real moral, you kind of say, man, he looks like he lives a better life than this Christian. Because the only thing that separates the person is the blood of Christ. Now, once we're saved, our whole purpose of salvation is to love the Lord because he first loved us. Now see, once again, you've opened up a real good can of worms here, because the whole essence of Christianity is being on a true position. The true position of Christianity is to love the Lord because he first loved us. And I said that to say this, if a person is truly endeavoring in his walk with the Lord to simply love Jesus, then you are very, very much responsive to the things that he desires to do that will come to help you in loving him. So it's just like a marriage relationship. You're looking for things to please the mate. You're looking for things to help the mate. So in your walk with the Lord, you want to do those things that please the Lord. And so those things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, you will understand and know by the Spirit that these are things that have to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ versus what every human being has to do. People have to work, they have to eat, they have to sleep, they have to go out and cut the grass, they have to do all those things. Nothing spiritual, quote unquote, about those things. So we can't say that the Holy Spirit said cut the grass this way and that was the Holy Ghost, because the man down the street that don't know God heard something say cut the grass this way and he wanted the Holy Ghost. You'll know by the things that the Holy Spirit does is always to get you closer and to be more like the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, he does help us in everyday life things that are not quote unquote spiritual. Yes, he does. But more than not, the things that the Holy Spirit is bringing to our lives is those things that will truly help our relationship. That's why it's important to be based your whole Christianity on the fact of loving the Lord because he first loved us, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you build your Christianity on the fact of loving the Lord, then the constraint comes when the Holy Spirit prompts and urges. You'll sense the leading and the guiding in the small things that help your relationship.
The problem is it's going to make a difference whether we're alert to that something in our life is being an adjustment that is made, or whether we're insensitive to it. Because the point is, it's got to be made to the heart.
Exactly. Absolutely. I'm convinced a lot of things in my personal life. I'm convinced that the Lord has made some adjustments that I weren't fully aware of all the adjustment he made. And he didn't sometimes tell me every degree of the adjustment he made it. I believe that. That's a part of the foundation being right. Just wanting to love Jesus and wanting to walk in the Spirit. Yes. Absolutely. So he does come and make some adjustments that we don't understand the ABCs, all the ins and outs. Absolutely agree with that very much. I think we could take the Word of God and go through it and find that in many instances. Okay. One person may kick up in that area, whereas the other person can do it seemingly gracious on the outside, and then next week they'll kick up about something else. Amen. And I'm going to just show you what honesty is, okay? I specifically said paintbrushes and hammers because that's what the Jacob house is doing. And I alluded to the housewives to take a little bit of pressure off of you, okay? You can smile. I did that intentionally, so nothing to hide, because I know that's where you're at. But I did it because I love you, because I'm going to just tell you now with a smile, if you don't get this right, life is going to be tough, because you got to live this life with or without God. And if you're going to live it with God, if you'll get these small things right that he's trying to teach you now, it makes life so much easier down the road. And so I use it for a specific reason, because these classes are geared more toward the discipleship programs, and we opened up to the congregation to encourage you men. We don't have any women students, so that puts all the emphasis on you men in the program. Amen. That God's trying to do something in your life. And I tell you what, it's just like what Saul said. Man, if you can believe that God can change me, then it shouldn't be no problem for you to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. So pick up them hammers, push that lawnmower, pick up them paintbrushes as unto the Lord. You may think it's silly, but I remember the time I was in that closet and God touched me, because I learned a lesson. And I haven't learned it completely. Don't think I have, so don't look here as if I've achieved something. But I learned some of the lesson that I was having to work for years, and that was fine, but the Lord was gracious and honored. And I had some of my most precious times on rooftops and closets painting while I was meditating unto the Lord. My natural man would say, you should be doing this, you ought to be doing that, you should be home, you should be at the church, etc. But the Lord gave me such a peace. And with that peace came such a confirmation of his presence. And then he was able to teach me. So I'm saying that and encourage you. And I did use housewife to get the pressure off you men. But housewives, same is true with you at home. If you can't clean the house, look after the children, be a godly mother, wife. If you can't do that with joy, I can tell you now, your relationship with Christ is suffering tremendously. It is suffering tremendously. You can do all you want to do outside, but if you can't learn in those simple things of life, how to be a good wife, good mother, et cetera, all the things that comes with being a housewife or the job, whichever, then your relationship with Christ is going to suffer. It's going to suffer tremendously. So I just went ahead and said that just to clear the air. Amen. So everybody won't have to worry about what I was trying to do. So you know. Amen. Praise God. Any more questions? And I say that in love, because I know what God can do for you. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing God transform people. I've seen it before. I can give some illustrations here. I met with two this morning and 6 o'clock about prayer and seeing what God's doing in their lives. I knew where they come from. They were a mess. But God has totally changed them. So I can say it with a smile, you know, because God's going to change it. And it's like that piece of grit and the pearl in the oyster. You know, you don't like it. You're trying to get rid of it. You don't like that grit in the oyster. You all know the pearl story, right? We've all told that. Amen. You don't know the pearl story? Who don't know the pearl story? Raise your hand. You don't know anything about the pearl? I need to tell that then. Praise God. Adjustments. Good place to tell this. The pearl, we know, comes from the oyster. And you that have heard this, just be an encouragement to those that haven't. And when the way the pearl is made is that the oyster within the ocean, one grain of sand gets into the oyster. And that grain of sand aggravates and bothers that oyster. It rubs against him in a wrong way. That's literally what happens. That one grain of sand begins to rub against that oyster. And it bothers him. It aggravates the oyster. Just like some things that the Lord brings our way and asks us to do. And it's not the devil. Amen. It's not the preacher. It's the Lord trying to teach us something. And he brings that thing to life. So that one grain of sand comes to that oyster. And it gets in that oyster and it aggravates him. And he can't get rid of it. So he can't move it out of the way. He can't get rid of it. So what he does, he secretes a solution. God made this for the oyster because he knew that grain of sand was going to get in him. And God, I guess, wanted some pearls. I don't know. He must have. And so God gave the oyster the ability to secrete a solution over that grain of sand to make it smooth so it wouldn't rub him wrong. And so what he does, he continually secretes that solution until the pearl is formed. A perfect pearl. And so the story is this. Without the grain of sand, you never see the pearls on a lady's neck. All right? Without the grain of sand, you'd never have the jewel. Now, I'm telling you, I've experienced this. It's all through the Word of God. Without the grain of sands, without the adjustments, without those things that God brings our way, we won't find jewels like Malachi talks about. Because Malachi said we're jewels before the Lord. We're God's jewels. And without the grit, you see no pearl. And without those things that rub you wrong, you never know you needed adjustments. And so what happens, these things come in your life and they rub you wrong. So instead of getting rid of them, listen very carefully, instead of stomping your foot and complaining and murmuring, because when you do all that and you never repent, it's just like not doing it. It's even worse because you harden your heart. So instead of getting rid of these things, you secrete a solution. But you don't secrete it, you run to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does. He secretes it. And he gives you the ability to work through these things, and as you work through them, out comes a jewel. Now, you may not think that's a parallel, but I'm telling you, it is a tremendous parallel. And I've got little enough sense to believe, and I'm simple-minded enough to believe, that God allowed the oyster to have the ability to make pearls just for you and I that are saved. So we could use that analogy. Because it's one of the greatest, there's many people giving it, but it was one of the greatest analogies I've ever heard and experienced in spiritual life. Because it is literally true. That's what God does. And out comes a jewel. Amen. You see, God's making jewels. God's trying to make some jewels around here. Amen. Unless you forgot where you came from. Unless you forgot what you were. And are you starting to see what God's trying to make? He's trying to make a jewel. And that only comes through the grit and the sand. Now, we don't like the sand. We don't like the grit. And we'd rather get it out. So we'd rather stop our foot and say, I'm not going to do this. And what happens, we say now, but if we stop and think, we'll say, now, wait a minute now. Where'd that grain of sand come from? Oh, the devil brought this my way today because he wanted me to have a bad day. No. Could it be the Lord brought this thing in your life because he knows and bring it to your life? It's going to push you toward the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is going to bring the oil, the anointment to let you go through it. And out of it comes a jewel. Is that possible? I'm telling you it is. So you that are just newly saved, if you'll learn these lessons now, it'll save you a lot of headache later. I mean headaches. I mean bad headaches. Makes migraines child's play. Amen? Because God loves you enough, he don't back off. He don't quit because he wants you walking in his son, Jesus. Because he knows the day is going to come, either through death or the rapture, you're going to stand before God. And you don't want to stand in him before him in your own strength. I want to be in Jesus when I stand before God. I want to be in Jesus because this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And I can't see you for seeing him. That's good news. I can't see Mr. Edmund for seeing Jesus. All I see, now look at Mr. Edmund's Jesus, and he's well pleasing to me. That's how I want to be before God. Amen. And if I'm in Christ, Christ in me, and I'm in the truth is setting me free. set me free. And we're going to get into all that. Well, I've took up the whole class again. We always get hung up on it. Amen. Are you getting this? I love this stuff. This is good. This is livable stuff. Baby. This is how Saints Christianity living stuff. I mean, it ain't coming to some class and some preacher and service and get hyped up. This is living stuff. Amen. You got to live this life. You got to live it. And I like to live it. Amen. I got some good help. And I want to be a Jew. I can't make myself a Jew. I'm a mess in places. But God's got some grit in some areas, and I'm running to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is secreting some, the anointing and the oil, praise God. And I'm seeing some things being built in my heart. Long ways to go, but the Holy Ghost is here for me. And so I keep going to Him, and I've learned to have a little bit of joy about it. Not like I need to, but a little bit of joy about it. Amen? And steady as you go, because He's steady. Praise God. He's steady. And so that should be encouraging. Any more comments? We got about 8 more minutes. Any more comments? I did want to finish this paragraph. Praise God. Where are we at? Saul. We got through Saul. Okay. He was zealous for his conviction. Are you with me at the top of page 24? After the where it says John 16:2 in parentheses, so zealous for their conviction. And boy, Saul was, wasn't he? That's God's will. God's will. Convinced it is God's will. Some to give their own lives on the strength of their conviction, and some to take other people's lives on the strength of their conviction. How far will we go on the strength of conviction and be wrong? Utterly wrong. As utterly wrong as we are in earnest. A false, in other words, what he's saying is we're just as wrong as we were zealous to do it. Okay? A false conviction, and there's not one human mind incapable of getting into that state. And we all can say amen. The seeds of that are in human nature. So we all have it. The seed is in our human nature. And every one of us, in the mind as to conviction, the heart as to desire. We may think our desire is a perfectly pure and right one, and it may be utterly false. So with our will, just the same. In us by nature, there is no truth. But in us by nature is the ability to believe a lie, to walk on a false conception, to be utterly wrong. That's why I need the Holy Ghost. That's why I need Him. Praise God, Jesus has ascended. Not only do I get the Holy Ghost, but I get Him praying for me. I got it both ways. I got Him praying for me. I got Him sending the Holy Ghost. I got Him adjusting. I got the oil of the Spirit, praise God, which is gladness and joy, not for sorrow and mourning, but for He gives me a spirit of praise, a garment of praise for the sorrow and the heaviness, because I've got Jesus praying for me. I got the Holy Ghost being poured out in my life to adjust my life that I may be that jewel that God has called me to be. He's called us all to be jewel, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people called to show forth the praises of God, the excellencies of His virtue, through clay pots that were lost and blind but now can see and are saved because of the divine promises of God. The desire that is given to us through grace is always pure and holy because it comes to us through God. The grace of God that comes with a desire to love Jesus is pure and holy. But what we have to recognize is that grace is within frail, flawed clay pots in human beings that has failures and faults. That, once again, is important while we lean upon the grace and the Holy Spirit, because the desire He gives us is pure and holy. But it's in a clay pot that has its problems. And we're so prone to frustrate and reject that, and then the mixture, quote unquote, because He won't allow the mixture to come, but then we try to love Him in our own strength. That desire is not pure and holy. Trying to love Jesus in our own desire and our own strength is not pure and it's not holy. It's a self-centered, always is at our very best, filthy rags. But the grace that God has given Brother Ozzy to love Jesus is pure and holy. Simply. Listen. Right, yeah, we very well. And that, just like Saul, he was killing Christians and he thought that was serving God. That's extreme, but he was in a false position. So yes, in our own minds and working in our own abilities and our own strengths and our own convictions apart from the Word of God, then we can do certain things and we think this is going to glorify and lift up Christ. And in actuality, it doesn't. And I'm convinced in my own life, especially early on, there was a lot of things I did spinning wheels. I mean, we were just you know, running demons, not per se, but possibly doing things in our own strength that was not necessary. And we're just, you know, truly zealous, but a lot of the zeal was misplaced. And you're trying to do things that truly are not necessary. So yes, we can find ourselves in a false position, obviously doing things, good things, real good things, but they're not those things that glorify God. Behold, oh, Samuel, how good to have you today, Sam. All that was misplaced. That was just a zeal reference back to Saul. It was not the true zeal of having obeyed the Lord, okay, that comes through obedience and comes through pleasing the Lord. It was a surface, selfish type zeal. And so it's misplaced. It's zeal without knowledge, as Peter cutting off the ear of the servant. It was misplaced. I mean, how in the world would Jesus pull out a, would Peter pull out a sword when Jesus had just spoke three words, I am he, and the whole crowd falls flat at her back. Now Peter's going to pull out his little sword and go to battle. I mean, what does he need a sword for? And so that was misplaced zeal. I mean, far be it we need a sword when Jesus is in our midst speaking words and the enemy's falling back. So, you know, we can, and what it does, it just draws attention to self. It just draws attention. So Peter looked big and bad on the battlefield that day with the sword pulled out. And all he could hit was an ear. Amen. And we don't do that good many times. But he seemed to be doing real good. But it'd be just a matter of moments. He had those hands by the fire of the world because it was a heart problem. Amen. So, okay. Anybody else real quick? Are you getting this? It's important that we're making this transition, because next week we're going to get into this part about standing in Christ, standing in the truth of what that means and what is a real Christian. It talks about that homeopathic cabinet, which is a medicine cabinet. You know, we're going to run to the medicine cabinet that makes us a better Christian today because we look better. No, if we're in Christ, we're saved. Hallelujah. We're saved. Amen. We're born again. Let's stand. Praise God.